But this morning we are in the book of Luke, chapter number 17. And we're continuing on in our march through the book of Luke. You'll remember that Luke, starting in chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is from Luke 9, 51, all the way through. That's Jesus' last week or two of life before he went to the cross. The major part of the book of Luke is just dealing with the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life before Calvary. I want to start reading in Luke 17, verse number 20. And so if you'd all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, and we're going to read 17 verses of scripture today, and then I'll let you sit down. Before I start reading, let me say, Jesus is going to address two groups. If you would look in your Bibles to verse 20, it says, being asked by the what? Pharisees. So verse number 20 and verse number 21, he's talking to who?
The Pharisees.
Then in verse 22, what does verse 22 start off saying? What's that, Sister Eunice? He said to the disciples. So verses 22 through 37, he's no longer talking to the Pharisees. Now he's talking to his disciples. And so to really understand this passage, you need to make that division. You need to draw that little line in the sand. At the first couple of verses are him talking to the Pharisees, and then starting in verse 22, he's talking to the disciples. So hear the word of the Lord today. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Or I believe as the King James says something like, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Nor will they say, look, here it is. Or there, behold, the kingdom of God. Or he says, let me start that over, verse 21. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is what? It's in the midst of you. We're going to talk about that package. And then verse 22, now he turns to his disciples and he says, the days are coming when you guys, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But before any of that can happen, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went up out of Sodom, fire and sulfur, or as some translations say, fire and brimstone. Brimstone is tightly compressed sulfur. So it would be right to call it sulfur or brimstone either way. But it says the days that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down or take them away. And let me say that there are parts of this passage that many, 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 many people believe Jesus is referring to the destruction, the future destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in AD 70. And there are parts of this passage that people say refers to his future, yet future coming when he returns. I do believe that this passage speaks to both of these.
that some of this is referring to what occurred in Jerusalem in AD 70, but I do believe that there are aspects of this passage that Jesus is talking about his future physical glorious return.
So having that in mind, verse 31 again, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. And then three words that tell a whole story. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, and this last verse shows a very clear indication to Jerusalem in AD 70. If you study this out in Matthew 24, it says, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And so if I can today, I want to talk for a little while on the present and future kingdom of God. Before you sit down, we are living right now. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated. We are living in the times of the kingdom of God, but it has not been fully realized yet. It has not been fully realized yet. So there is a present kingdom that we are living in right now. We are living in the kingdom, but it's going to get better than this. It's going to get a lot better than this. And so I want to talk about the present and future kingdom of God. Amen. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you. I magnify your name. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of glory and honor. Lord, I am not worthy to preach this message, but Lord, for the sake of your word, help me, God, to preach, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated today. So, like I already said, that the very first part of this, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask him about this kingdom of God. He had been talking about the kingdom. And if you remember, John the Baptist had said, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, and prepare the path, make the path straight for our Lord, and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all of this had been talked about, and finally the Pharisees come to him and they ask him, they say, when is this kingdom going to come? When is this kingdom going to happen? And have you ever had a conversation with somebody to where it's almost like you agree, but the problem is you know that you're talking about one thing and they're talking about something else. And words that you are using that mean one thing to you, those same words mean something totally different to them. Okay? So you're talking about all this, and this is kind of what's going on here. Is that these Jews are saying, okay, well, when is this kingdom going to come? Because the Pharisees were living under Roman rule. They were not a sovereign nation. They had been taken over by the Romans, and they were not a sovereign nation. And so the Pharisees wanted their Messiah. Their idea of a Messiah was to get the Romans off their backs. Okay? Their idea of a Messiah would be to let them, would to be able to come and get a cure for their immediate problem and in their immediate region. But you got to understand, Jesus had a much bigger plan than that. Where the Pharisees of that day were just concerned with Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and getting out from under the Romans. Jesus, I think, in his infinite knowledge of God, was looking across the Atlantic Ocean and seeing what's present day South America and millions living, not knowing anything about God or the Bible. I think he saw what's present-day North America being occupied by Native Americans, by the Indians, not having any knowledge or concept of God. And so where the Jews were wanting a kingdom, this kingdom just to help them in Jerusalem and to help them to get rid of the Romans, Jesus was like, no, you don't understand. My plan is a whole lot bigger than just this little speck of dirt right here in national Israel. I've got a plan. This kingdom is not going to be just for the nation of Israel. This kingdom is going to span this globe. This kingdom is going to go into every nation. This kingdom is going to, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be preached everywhere. And they're trying right now to wipe out the church in Afghanistan. They're trying, and there have been martyrs. There, all of that is happening. But let me tell you something. When you start trying to destroy Christianity by martyring people, it's like putting out a fire with gasoline. You hear what I'm saying? So anyway, Jesus told these Pharisees, he says, listen, the kingdom of God is coming in ways that cannot be observed. It's not going to have a headquarters building. It's not going to be, you're not going to have a headquarters building for the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. Just like, you know, the Mormon church has a headquarters in Salt Lake City, Utah. And you know, you go over to Rome, Italy, what have you got? You've got the Vatican. Jesus was saying, listen, there's not going to be any visible, anything like that, that you're going to see. The kingdom of God is going to be in the midst of you. And some say that what Jesus was saying, and I don't know this next thing. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That can be meaning that, look, it's already here. It's right here. Okay? In fact, Jesus already said, Bill, if you can give me that one verse where he said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then you know what? You know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. So in other words, Jesus was saying, listen, the kingdom's already here. So when Jesus said, listen, it doesn't come by any visible means, and it's already here, it's already in the midst of us. Well, that can be translated that way, or it can be translated that it will be within you. That the kingdom of God is not going to be some external thing. It's not going to be like going and visiting Mecca if you're a Muslim. Visiting Jerusalem if you're a Jew. The kingdom of God is going to be within the hearts of the people. And I don't know which one of those takes is the best one. But that's what Jesus was saying. And I want to talk about, and you're saying, well, Brother Wiggins, what does this have to do with us? I think I can tie it into us if you'll give me just a few minutes. I want to talk about what this kingdom is. I want to talk about, you're saying, well, Brother Wiggins, what really is the kingdom of God, and what was going on? Well, does anybody remember the book of Daniel? Book of Daniel? And remember, there was Daniel, and there was some other Hebrew children. Anybody remember their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And who had taken over Israel? The Babylonians. What was the name of the king? Nebuchadnezzar. Try to say that in Spanish. Nebuchadnezzar. And it took me weeks. It took me weeks of practicing that. Nebuchadnezzar. But if you remember that story in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him. And he woke up from his dream. And I mean, I think we've all had that. Where you have a dream, you wake up, and man, it's not good, okay? And he woke up and he was troubled. And he sent for his wise men, these magicians, these sorcerers. He said, I had a bad dream. I had a dream last night, and I need you to tell me the dream, what it means. And they said, hey, you go right ahead, king. Tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. We'll give you an answer, whether we know it or not. And because that's what would happen. They just make something up on the spot. And he said, no, I'm not going to tell you my dream. The only way I know that you're really right
and that you're really hearing from God or whatever pagan deities you guys promote, is if you tell me what I dreamed and then you tell me what it. And those wise men said, there's nobody that can do that. And that's what they told him. If you read the story, they said, King, there's not a man. There is no man that can do that, can tell you what you dreamed and then tell you what it means. And so what, you know what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted then? He's king. Hey, when you're king, you can do what you want to. He said, okay, all wise men, sorcerers, put to death. We're going to kill them all. Going to kill them all. So now these sorcerers are like, oh, what are we going to do? We're going to get killed. One of them came to Daniel, and Daniel said, what are you upset about? He told Daniel, Daniel said, man, if you're going to worry about something, worry about your mother-in-law coming for Christmas and staying a long time. Purely joking. Mostly joking. Anyway, I'm sorry, babe. I'm sorry. I love my mother-in-law, and she is a very good woman, and I make a lot of jokes at her expense, and God is going to get me for that someday. But Daniel said, if you're going to worry about something, worry about that. But don't worry about this, because I can pray, and God's going to give me an answer. And Daniel prayed, and God gave him the answer. And Daniel went to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, oh, I can give you an answer. I'll tell you what you dreamed, and then I'm going to tell you what it means. And so if you look in Daniel, he said this. He said, oh, king, let me tell you what you saw. Behold, a great image. This image was mighty and of exceeding brightness and stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. You notice how the metals go down in value with each one, meaning each kingdom would be weaker and weaker. So the first kingdom was of gold. That was Babylon. Daniel explains, if you read the story, he explains. He says, this first kingdom, part of this image, this head of gold represents your kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. Okay. And he says, after your kingdom, there's going to be another kingdom that's going to arise, and that's the chest and arms of silver. Not quite as good as gold, not quite as powerful. That was the Persian Empire. You can read about Cyrus that came. And you remember when the handwriting on the wall and all of that, that's when Babylon got taken over. And then the next kingdom was thighs of bronze. Anybody ever heard of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire? Why is the New Testament written in Greek? Because the Jews all spoke Greek in that day, because there had been for so long the reign of the Greek Empire. And then after the arms of silver, the bronze, then it says there was this image had legs of iron. It was part iron and part clay. And what kingdom was that? That was the Roman kingdom that they were living in at the time of Christ. And Daniel told him, he says, to King Nebuchadnezzar, that's your dream. You saw this image, a head of gold, arms and shoulders of silver. You got a torso here of brass. And then you've got, amen, these legs and feet that are of iron and clay. And you saw that. And then look at this next verse here. It says, and as you were looking at this image in your dream, you know, here's this great big 10-foot image or 20-foot image of this, you know, this gold head and you know, big, you know, strong silver arms and chest and a very strong image. It says, as you were looking, there was a stone that had gotten cut out of a mountain, but it wasn't cut with any human hands, meaning that this was not a stone that any man had anything to do with. You understand? He said, I saw a stone that had been cut out by no human hand, and it came down and it struck that image right on its feet. And that image went flying over. And then it says in verse number,
It says that they were all together broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image, what? Became a great mountain. And over time, little by little, it filled the entire earth. That stone, there was four kings. And the fifth one that was to come was going to destroy all of the other kingdoms before it. And it was going. In fact, if you can give me that other verse I've got out of Daniel, Daniel says this. He tells King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, right now you're in the driver's seat, Nebuchadnezzar. But just know this, that there's going to be somebody that's going to come along after you're dead, and your grandson's going to be sitting on the throne, and he's going to the Babylonian era is going to end. And then the Persian Empire is going to start. And then after the Persians is going to be the Greeks. And then after the Greeks is going to be the Romans. But when that rock comes and destroys this image, it says in the days of those kings, the God of heaven is going to set up a what? A kingdom that's never going to be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. And it will break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That is the kingdom that was established when Jesus Christ came. That was the kingdom that you said, but wait a second, Brother Wiggins, when Jesus finally ascended back up into the heavens, the Romans were in charge for a while longer. They didn't get, I know. Again, Jesus didn't come for a military conquest. Jesus didn't come for a political conquest. That's what the Pharisees were looking for. He says, listen, I'm going to set up a kingdom. It's going to eventually destroy all those other kingdoms. But this kingdom is going to dwell in the hearts of my people. You hear what I'm saying? And then he goes and he turns to his disciples. And he says, listen, and this is in verse 22. He says, but listen, guys, after talking to the Pharisees, he turns to them. He goes, listen, guys, that kingdom is going to be established and inaugurated. But I hate to tell you, there's going to be some days that you guys will desire to see just one of the days of that kingdom. But you guys aren't going to get to see it in your lifetime. It's coming. It's growing. It's increasing. It's getting bigger. And there's going to be times of growth, and then times when it doesn't grow as much. And then there's going to be times of more growth, and it's going to be, but ultimately it's going to grow. But you guys are not going to get to see it. And, you know, I'll just say it this way. Those Pharisees wanted a visible kingdom. They said, when is the kingdom going to arise? And then Jesus told them, so they wanted to see the kingdom. And he said, listen, the kingdom doesn't come by observation. You can't just see it, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? He turns to the disciples. He goes, they want to see the kingdom. There's going to be days when you're going to want to see. There's going to be times that you're going to want to see one of the days of this glorious kingdom. And I'm just going to say it this way. Just because the Jews couldn't see the kingdom, does that mean the kingdom wasn't there? The kingdom was there. Just because they couldn't see it doesn't mean it's not there. You know, I can't see electricity, but I sure can't see these lights that are burning. I can look at an electric fence. I grew up on a farm, and yeah, every little boy has that first time of just going over to that electric fence and just touching it with the tip of your finger. I'm fixing to ruin the whole mood of any spirituality we had in this service. I had a cousin by the name of John Douglas. I have. He's still alive. He's in Oklahoma. They came and visited. He decided, how do I say this without making you guys get up and walk out? We were about 6 years, 7 years old. We were outside playing. I lived on a farm. And John needed to go in the house and go to the bathroom. Go number one. How's that? I think we all know what number one means. But in John made a bad decision. He made a bad decision. He decided that rather than go in the house and go number one, it would be interesting to drain your bladder on that electric fence just to see what would happen and what it would feel like. He screamed like a girl. I have never heard a boy have such a high-pitched voice. If I would have had a glass out there that day and held it up to him, I bet you he could have shattered it with his voice. Okay? And now that almost got me off my train of thought. Oh, I know what I was going to say. In John's mind, what's the big deal about that electric fence? It's just a little wire. And I don't see any electricity on that wire. He made a bad decision. So I'm saying is just because you can't see the kingdom doesn't mean it's not there. And he told him, he goes, there's going to come days. Right now I'm standing with you right here in the flesh. And you got the benefit of me being right here with you in the flesh. And there's going to come a day that you're going to look back and you're going to say, would to God I could see one of those days again when Jesus was right here with me. But let me tell you something. Just because you don't see him doesn't mean he's not there. It doesn't mean he's not around. Jesus, yes, you know what? Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. And he is in heaven right now in glory and angels are worshiping him. But at the same time, as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he's right here with us right now. Can we see him? No, we can't see him. Could the Pharisees see the kingdom? No, they couldn't see the kingdom. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. And then he says in verse 23 and 24, I'm just going to skip over this very, very lightly because I want to get into 26 and 27 because I'm not going to be preaching very much longer. He said, if they say to you, look there or look here, don't go after them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Let me tell you something, folks. There's not going to be any secret coming of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any of these comings of, oh my goodness, he came and I missed it. Now he's gone. Oh no. Jesus says, as the lightning goes all the way from the east to the west, that's how visible the return of Jesus is going to be. Church, I don't know when it's going to happen. I personally think we're a ways away. I don't think it's going to happen in the next month or year. I think we need to buckle up for the long haul in this. Be ready for it as though it was tomorrow, but let's be in this thing for the long haul. But when it happens, church, everybody's going to know. It's not going to be a secret. When I was a kid, okay, fine, I've done it now that I'm an adult too. Some things I just can't outgrow. But when I was a kid and we lived in New Mexico, I would see a bolt of lightning. My dad told me, he goes, Timmy, when you see a bolt of lightning, start counting. And every second is going to be a mile. And so you'll know how many miles away that bolt of lightning was. Okay? And yeah, I still do that. I don't know if it's true or not, but I still do it. But I can remember as a kid there in New Mexico, there was times I would see a bolt of lightning, 1,001, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Would you believe I've gotten up as high as 16 before that peal of thunder finally comes through? Meaning that I saw a bolt of lightning 16 miles away, and it was bright, it lit up the sky. But was it close? No, it was 16 miles away from me. But I still saw it. And Jesus said, that's what it's going to be like when I come again. It's going to light up the sky from one end of the sky to the other. Everybody's going to know that Jesus Christ is King. And then the last part of this today, in verse 26 and verse 27, he said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now let me ask you a question. What's so sinful about doing this stuff? It says that in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and getting married and giving away their children into marriage. What's so sinful about that? Sister Wiggins, I'm looking forward to having a little bite to eat when we get out of here. And I've been married, and I've given away a daughter in marriage. What's so sinful? There's nothing sinful. There's nothing sinful about this. There's nothing sinful about that list. They are stuff that of ordinary life. But that's just the point that Jesus was making. The people in Noah's day were so taken up with just the ordinary affairs of life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving away their children in marriage. They were so taken up with the ordinary affairs of the life that they took no notice of Noah's preaching. That there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with getting married. There's nothing wrong with having your daughter get married. But the deal is, the people in the days of Noah, they were evil and they were sinners, but they were so occupied with the everyday affairs of their life that they did not listen to Noah. And then Jesus says in verse 28 and verse 29, he says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they too were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Is there anything wrong with buying and selling? Is there anything wrong with planting and building? Let me tell you what the problem was in Sodom. You say, well, man, planting, building, buying, selling? When you read the account in Genesis, you see that Sodom was full of wickedness. And if you're doing something wrong, let me put it to you this. Let's put it where we can all understand it. Brian, if you really planned it really good, if you sat down and did your homework, do you think me and you, if we planned it real good, do you think me and you could rob a bank and get away with it? Seriously, do you think we could? Okay, I don't want to use you as a partner then. Okay, Robert, I want a partner that thinks we can do this, sir. Oh, Carmen, you said that you could. You think we could do it if me and you planned it really good? Okay, this is what I'm looking for right here. Carmen, we might be able to rob a bank and get away with it once. But then next week, if we went to go rob another one, and the week after that, rob another one. Carmen, sooner or later, as smart as we are, I mean, and we're good, okay? We're good. But as smart as we are, sooner or later, we're going to get caught. Okay, if I ever decide to start robbing banks, girl, you're going to be my partner. But here's the problem that was going on in Sodom. They were living their lives as though judgment was never going to come. Here they were doing all of these bad, wicked things, but at the same time, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building and all this stuff. Why? Because in their mind, we're never going to be held accountable for our deeds. We're never going to be accountable for our actions. We can do anything we want, and we can just keep on going on with our lives because we never have to worry about God judging us for it. That was the mistake. You know what? Jesus wasn't talking to the Pharisees now. Now he's talking, remember, he's talking to his disciples. And basically, we need to live our lives, church, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live our lives as though judgment is tomorrow.
You know what? I don't want to wait to get right with God. As a preacher, I have heard so many times where somebody's told me, oh, preacher, I'll get right with God someday when I'm ready. I'll get right with God someday when I'm ready. Listen, you don't know how much time you've got. I don't know how much time I've got. Her name was Deb Irby. Deb Irby, the lady that died that I worked with for 6 years, died of COVID just this last week. You want to know why? One of the reasons why I was able to put the drop on some white-tailed deer? Deb Irby got her son and told her son, this phone number is Tim Wiggins' phone number. You call him and you tell him where to go. Deb Irby thought she had, and I thought Deb Irby, she wouldn't appreciate this. She was healthy as a horse. We just don't know. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah was acting like we can do this, and it doesn't. We never have to worry about being, you know what, I want to live my life, that I want to be ready today. I don't want to be ready to meet the Lord at the end of this service. I want to have walked through that door already ready. You hear me? I want to roll out of bed tomorrow morning ready, that if that's my last day, that I'm ready to go. That's the way I want to live my life, folks. It's the way we need to live. And then he says this, and I'm bringing this in for a close. He says those three famous words. He said, remember Lot's wife. Now, does anybody, I'm sure almost all of us, even Sunday school kids, what happened to Lot's wife? What happened there? What was the story? She looked back. Sister Wing. She looked back as what? What was she doing when she looked back? Longing, missing. But the angels came and got Lot and his wife and their daughters. And said, get out of this city. God's going to destroy it. And what were they not to do? So, on one hand, before we throw Lot's wife under the bus, let's give her a little bit of respect or sympathy. On one hand, you're thinking, here's this city that's iniquity. It's wickedness. It's depravity. And it's almost, on one hand, you could say it's Lot's wife saying, but let me look at it one more time. That's what a lot of people think. But let me give you another idea that it might be. Can you give me that other verse out of Genesis, Bill, where the angels told, she went back, she looked, and she became a pillar of salt. And then before any of this ever happened, before they had to leave the city, Lot went out and talked to somebody. Who did Lot talk to? Lot had how many daughters? And it looks like, if you can give me that other verse, Bill, it looks like both Lot's daughters were espoused to be married. Because it says, Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. He said, you better get out of here. This place is going to... And it said that they just laughed him off. So can I give you maybe a little bit of sympathy for Lot's wife? Maybe she just wanted to lust after that evil and wickedness one more time. Or maybe she turned around. Her future son-in-laws were still in that city. And she loved those boys. That was her daughter's future. That was where their home was. Every woman likes to have a home. And Lot's wife, I don't think she was turning around to behold the lurid wickedness of Sodom one more time. I think in her heart she was saying, oh, I'm going to miss those boys. Oh, I'm going to miss my home. I don't think Lot's wife was really doing anything that you would think of as inherently evil. But she looked back. She looked back. And this is, in fact, you can all stand today. Can I give you the main takeaway? something that you can take away from this service, take with you and go home and think about it. Can I tell you the thing that haunts me so badly about Lot's wife? In fact, I want to read it to you off my notes because I want to get my words right. Where was Lot's wife when she got turned into a pillar of salt? Outside the city. She had made it. Here's what's scary. Lot's wife came as close to deliverance without achieving it as possible. She was already out of the city. She came as close as you could come to making it without making it. Just in closing, I'm not even going to tell you the story because it's too depressing, and I don't want to go home and be all depressed for the rest of the day. But I can remember the story of a guy that was hiking up in Alaska and got turned around. And he was way back in the Alaskan wilderness, and he was keeping a written diary. And he was saying, okay, I'm lost, but I think I need to hike east. I think I'll be all right if I hike east. Next day's entry, hiked east all day today, crossed two rivers, still didn't find a road or anybody. The third day, continued hiking east, still haven't found anything. Turned into the fourth day, the fifth day. He hiked, I believe, if I remember right, I think he hiked for 6 days. And then finally, on the seventh day, boy, you're going to go home and you're going to be so depressed, I believe. On the seventh day, he wrote his final entry in his diary, and he said, I was so wrong. All this time I thought if I hiked east, I would get out. All this time I thought, and I was so wrong. But I now see the error of my ways, and I'm just going to crawl in my sleeping bag. He had a little backpack with a bedroll. And he says, I am going to just crawl in this sleeping bag and just die because I'm weak and I'm tired and I don't want to try anymore. And he says, anybody who finds this diary, this was his last words. He goes, anybody who finds this diary, may God bless you. They found him, not alive, he was dead. They found him less than 1 mile from a highway east. He was right the whole time. When he was sitting there lost in the wilderness and said, I need to hike east to get out of here, he was right. Day two, he was getting closer to the goal. Day three, closer to the goal. Day four, getting closer to the goal. Five, six. At the end of day six, he's only 1 mile from his goal. He was right the whole time, and he gives up. Lot's wife came so close. She was out of the city. She was out of the judgment of God. All she had to do is not look back. Church, I don't want to get that close and not make it. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. He said, listen, right now I'm not talking to the Pharisees anymore. That was up in those earlier verses. Right now I'm talking to you guys. And I want to tell you guys, remember Lot's wife. Don't get so close, but not make it. Church, I want to go all the way through. I want to finish the race. I want to cross that finish line. I want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Church, I've been working for that for about 38 years now. That's what my goal has been. I do not want to give up. I want to be part of the kingdom. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, God, I worship you, Lord. God, I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Let's gather around the front for a few moments. Just have a little time of prayer. And Sister Wiggins sings a little song. Let's just let our minds be on God here for a few moments and seek Him.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus.
Worship the Lord today. Oh God, I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.